Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter. We're going to start at verse 29, the triumphal entry of Jesus. I invite you to open up your pew Bibles to this, and if we could have a little fun, I'll have you guys play the role of the crowd. And if the Bible is too far away, you can just turn to your call to worship, and when I point at you, you can say the last two lines of the call to worship. How does that sound? All right. Trish is ready, at least. I heard her. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes.'" Do you think that's how they said it? Let's just try again. We'll back up. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the deeds of power they had seen, saying,
"Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.
Peace in heaven
and glory in the highest heaven."
Oh, I'm there now. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Holy God, as we look at this text, we recognize and we participate in the wonderful praising of you that happens here. In fact, we gladly do it. But then we are also pushed to follow you on the way to the cross, pushed to follow you into a life of self-sacrifice. And this, indeed, we find harder to do. So, Lord, as we look at this text and examine it and examine our lives, may our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds be opened for the word that you have to speak to us today, so that we might turn and be healed. Amen. As we look at this text, I want to examine a couple things. First, I want to examine something like the history of possibly what's going on here, and then I also want to look at this word, peace, which shows up a couple times in the text. So on Palm Sunday, this text that we know so well, we find that Jesus is coming into the city and his disciples go and get a colt or a donkey for him to ride on. And this image of Jesus riding into the city is actually comes from the prophecy in Zechariah, where the Messiah, the king, awaited king, anointed one, comes into the city from the Mount of Olives on a humble donkey. Now, it's thought, some scholars think, that this is actually a mockery text, the one in Zechariah, of Alexander the Great. Because after Alexander the Great had conquered huge areas, territory, he went on this victory tour, riding his war horse into these cities, and people were sort of forced to celebrate him as their new king. You know, hail the new king, hail Alexander the Great, yay, thank you for conquering our city. And so Zechariah writes this prophecy, which Jesus picks up on, of a king who comes not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Humble. Animal used for agriculture, animal used for sometimes women to ride. What's interesting is the Mount of Olives sits to the east of Jerusalem. Right, Tricia? You've been there. I've heard it's higher, right, too, so you get a good view of the city. And Jesus is entering from the east of the city with his host of disciples. And we know that when he gets into the city, he's going to have an interaction with Pilate, the Roman governor of the area. But Pilate doesn't live in Jerusalem. Pilate lives in the Roman city of Caesarea Philippi, a modern city, a Roman city, a city built on the sea. But he knows that during the time of the Passover, that the city of Jerusalem swells from something like 40,000 to 100,000, to some even say maybe 200,000 people. And when all of these people are gathering, they're having this celebration, this festival. If you come to the Seder meal, you'll figure this out as well. They have this celebration of their freedom from an oppressive ruler. So you could tell that Pilate probably smells revolution in the air. So he makes sure to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so you get this really interesting and contrasting image. You've got Jesus entering from the east. Am I right? You guys are the east? I'm not picking on the choir because I like it, right? Okay. Sorry, choir. You guys get to be the disciples. Wonderful. You've got Jesus coming in from the east, followed by his gang of disciples that are waving palm branches and throwing their coats on the ground and celebrating their king who rides a donkey. And coming in from the west, you've got Pilate on his animal, his horse used in battle, followed by soldiers. From the east, from the west. And what's interesting is in the text, when Jesus enters and all the people to begin to proclaim, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, the Pharisees who are in the crowd, actually, in the Gospel of Luke, they're in the crowd. They're not waiting in Jerusalem, as sometimes we see, sort of scolding the finger of the crowd. They're actually in the crowd, maybe also happily proclaiming some of the deeds of powers that they had seen. But they see something and they know something, that Pilate is in the city. And so they say, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet, almost like they're saying, they're going to get us killed. But Jesus responds, if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. Now, actually, there's a lot going on in that verse, but on the surface level, you can kind of get the image, essentially, that what we're talking about here, freedom and liberation, this is so embedded into the nature of the universe, right? That if these people didn't cry out, the world is crying out for it. I mean, have you ever had those experiences deep in your own gut? Things you might pray for? You just pray it, but you know that even if you didn't say it, it's just in the air. The stones would cry out for this. And then Jesus sees the city laid out before him. And he weeps because as if only today of all days, you would know the things that would make for peace. There's that word. Peace. A word we long for. Sometimes we even get glimpses of it, don't we? On Saturday morning, my wife was picked up and went off to go for a run, and I got up and I was able to have a cup of coffee and look out at the tree in our backyard to see all these birds flying around enjoying this nice warm weather, and the kids were sleeping, and I had a half hour of peace. When all things seem right and good in the world, right? You know the word, peace. But so often, our interaction with peace actually comes when we don't see it. Or rather, we sort of catch a vision of it by seeing the very thing that it's not in our very face. Oh, if only we would know the things that would make to get us there. To peace. Jesus had some zingers, you know? I'm not sure if he ever said bazinga, but he had some zingers. And I think this is one, and how true it is. If only we knew what would make for peace. And I think about that in my own life as I continue to struggle about what builds for healthy balance in my life, you know, between work and exercise and family and, you know, being a father. It's like that, have you ever seen a teenager try to put on their shoe that's already tied? You know what I'm talking about? When they're trying to get their foot in there, and they're like wiggling it around, and they're just trying really hard. And you know that it would actually be easier if they just stopped and untied it and put their shoe in, put their foot in and tied it up again. But we're just struggling, trying to get our foot in there. And then finally we get it in there, but our sock is all twisted and the back of our shoe is dented in, you know? Sometimes it feels like that's my attempt at peace. And of course, we feel it in the world around us too, don't we? We don't know the ways that make for peace. You know, poor communities seem to keep being poor. Gosh, it was a number of years ago that there was a kid in Des Moines that died of starvation. And then there's kids dying, thousands, tens of thousands of them every year because of starvation in our world that has enough to feed everybody. Just this week, we have somebody who released a chemical weapon on their own people, children dying from this horrific thing. And then, of course, our response, which in somewhat was justified, which was to bomb sort of this airfield or facility that we think was responsible for sending the chemical weapons. And it was probably the best thing that could have been done, I don't know, but it still just seems to me like we're caught up in this cycle of they do bad things, so we'll do bad things to them, and I just don't know if we do know the way that leads to peace. John, get it right, Hunter, he's a teacher in Virginia, and he's been playing this game with his fourth graders since the late 70s. And he's actually in a documentary that's called World Peace and Other Achievements by Fourth Graders. And in this game, he encourages his students. They create different countries, and some are rich and some are poor, and they all have got prime ministers, and they have all got generals that are in charge of armies, and they all have different resources, and there's 50 interlocking problems that they all have to deal with. And he plays this game with his students, and essentially the only way that the game is won is that if you're able to solve all 50 interlocking problems, and every country in the world benefits. And he tells the story about one time in which they were playing this game, and we were getting near the end. And the kids had gotten so close to solving it. All 50 problems had been solved, but there was just this one country that had gotten poor in the process. And he, sort of as a teacher, almost felt like he failed them, and he didn't know what to do, and he could sense the whole room just sort of staring at this game board that he had sort of developed for this game they played, and everybody was just, what can we do? There's nothing. And then one kid runs over and he rings this bell that only the teacher is supposed to ring. And he rings this bell that signals either that everybody is supposed to go into sort of negotiations or people are supposed to return to their seats to talk about what had happened. And so some kid actually goes up and rings the bell, and then there's this flurry of activity and all the kids start talking and negotiating. And then 30 seconds later, the kid goes and rings the bell again and everybody returns to his seat, and he leans over to the prime minister of the poorest country in the world and he says, "All of the countries have pooled our resources, and we're prepared to give you $600 billion to help bring your country out of poverty. Will you accept it?" Prime Minister says, "Yeah." And they're like, "Yeah." Now, I'm not going to pretend to know what's going to bring world peace, and I don't know if this game exactly would work either. But I think that it hints at something that is very true for peace in the world, and actually peace in our own lives as well. This need to live with incredible self-sacrifice, to be able to live with the other, the benefit of the other, and in fact, the benefit of the whole in mind, even when and especially when it requires sacrifice from me, and setting aside maybe my own agenda so that all would benefit. As it's been said by Thomas Merton and countless others, I think, I've heard different versions of this quote, but if you want to solve war in others, war, hatred, greed, violence in others, you must first hate war, hatred, greed, violence in yourself. Friends, this is the call, isn't it? The call of Palm Sunday, ultimately, and the call for us to follow that life that Christ offers for us, a life of total surrender, a life of total love of neighbor, love of enemy, mercy for the suffering, healing for the sick, fixing for the broken, a redefining of the family, a surrendering of our own lives. But to those who are willing to do so, he says, those who are willing to lose their life will actually find it. But those wanting to save their life will lose it. It's a hard message, but I think it's true, because there's no Easter without Good Friday or Palm Sunday. And I know that we live in a world where people are constantly trying to save their own lives, and we're called to go and lose them. You remember the image of Pilate and Jesus. Rome had this saying. It was kind of like our manifest destiny. It was like the ends that justified any means. It was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And they conquered countless territories and peoples in this vein. It will bring peace to the world. Sure, peace by the sword, peace by the death of those who don't agree with us. But coming in from the east is a different cry. The peace of Christ. Friends, we are called, I think, but we're called to lose our lives so that we might find them. And maybe we'll find peace at the last. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.